We're going to turn our attention to God's Word. As we think about Father's Day, in a minute we're going to honor our fathers. But if you have your Bible, you want to turn over to Titus chapter 2. If you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, you're welcome to do that on page 998 or look at the screen. I'm going to read these verses and then we're going to share a short video and honor our fathers and grandfathers here today. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may God add his blessing at the reading of his word this morning. Let's watch this brief video called Love Letters from Dad.
Come on in, take a seat. Why don't you grab a pen and paper?
Sure.
Okay. What I'm going to have you do is write a letter to your son that you're going to give to him when he turns 18. I want you to write a letter to your daughter.
Okay.
For when she turns 18.
Okay. Oh, wow. Wow. Oh, my son's only 4 years old, so this will be interesting.
Dear Olivia.
Dear Mason.
You won't read this letter for 6 years, and a lot could change between now and then.
Hopefully, you've learned by now that it's important to put on clothes before you go outside. Maybe you've learned that vegetables are your friends.
I sincerely hope that all of the dabbing has finally stopped.
And also that it's pronounced mac and cheese, not monkey cheese. Mac and cheese.
You dream of becoming a famous singer, so thank you in advance for all the free concert tickets.
Is this still your goal to be a professional YouTuber?
I know you were hoping to become a giraffe when you grew up, but hopefully you have some even better career options now.
It hasn't always been easy. I sat on a piece of gum you left on a chair yesterday and didn't find out until after work.
The dishes really do go in the dishwasher. It's not like a metaphor or something.
Remember when you cut your own hair and then you tried to fix it?
Basically, I didn't sleep for 3 years straight.
But I can tell you this. Despite all the struggles, all the tears, it was completely worth it. And I would do it again, 100 times over, for you.
You are a gift and a blessing. You've changed my life.
You are beautiful and strong. You have so much energy in life, and I can already see how incredibly smart and fearless you are. More than anything, I want you to know that I love you.
I'm here for you. Whatever you need.
You have made me so proud.
And I am excited to see how God uses your life.
You're ready to take on the world. With all my heart.
Love always. Dad.
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 This morning, we want to invite all of our fathers and grandfathers, if you would, stand, if you would, and let's honor them with a round of applause. You may be seated. All right, we encourage you to take out your notes there if you'd like to follow along. We're going to give a brief message on the making of a godly man. The making of a godly man. It's going to be for, obviously, men, but I encourage women to listen along as well. You men, you have a strategic place in many people's lives. As fathers, some of your grandfathers, supervisors at work on and be on little league teams, mentor people. And if you're a young guy, I encourage you to pay close attention to these four principles we're about to share, because someday, hopefully, you will be a father as well, and these will be important principles to help you be a godly man. For the young ladies in the room who are not married, these are the kind of men that you want to look for that God can bring into your life so that you would find them as a partner, as a friend. But first, how did this great holiday come about? Well, in May of 1909, Sonora Dodd of Spokane, Washington, was sitting in a Mother's Day service and listening to a sermon, and she felt like men and dads especially were slighted. You see, her mom had died at childbirth, and so her dad, whose name was William Smart, ended up raising her as an infant child as well as five other children without a wife. So she felt it was good to honor her father. So the next year, she tried to celebrate Father's Day on June 5th, which was her dad's birthday. But the mayor of Spokane, Washington, felt like they didn't have enough time to prepare for that. So they moved it to June 19th of that year, 1910, according to the Spokane Regional Convention and Visitors Bureau. At that first celebration, young women handed out red roses to every man who was there in church or whoever was there. And then it was encouraged that everyone in the audience put a red rose or white rose on their lapel, red being if your dad was still alive and white if your father had been deceased. And then Sonora Dodd took her little infant child with her after that service and went out by horse and carriage with a bouquet of roses to go to homebound fathers to give to them so that she could honor them as well. And in 1972, it took all the way to 1972 before President Nixon declared that particular day, the Sunday that we celebrate, as Father's Day. So as I thought about what to speak about in the short time that we have today, here are four principles and mindsets that we need to have to be godly men and women for that matter. So here's four things that I just thought about throughout this week. Number one, there is a God and we are not him. And that's something we say, and sometimes we say that in jest, but we need to stop sometimes as men with our selfishness and our pride to really let that sink in. And maybe even for some of us as women as well, that we're not the center of the universe. You know, for many years, people thought the sun revolved around the earth, but we know that that's not true. And so we, as proud and selfish men, we have to be reminded that we're not always at the center of the universe. We have to deflate our egos every day and come to God in an ever-deepening dependence upon him. We have to keep God in perspective, not who we want him to be, or who other people try to make him to be, but who he is, the God of the Bible. And it's interesting that God has a conversation with Moses. He has a rare time in Scripture that we see God describing himself. In Exodus chapter 34, it says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty.'" Well, the good news, men, about us as not being God is it takes the pressure off us trying to feel like we got to be in control of everything. We don't have to worry about pleasing everyone. We don't have to worry about meeting everybody's needs. It doesn't give us an excuse to be irresponsible, but it gives us a reason to relax and rely on him. You see, we cannot, as men, meet all the needs for our spouse or our children or even the extended family. If they're looking to us to be the answer to all of their needs, they're going to be sadly mistaken because we as men, we fall short. But we're to point them to the one who can be the all in all for them, the one who can meet all their needs, one who could be the source and strength for their lives by living godly examples before our wife and our kids. So the bad news is we're not the center of the universe, but the good is that we don't have to be. And when we connect vertically with the one who is able to be in control of the world, we understand how to deal horizontally in relationship with one another. So here's your first application that we have today. We must begin each day humbly depending on God for his provisions for the day. It's a simple concept. But when we wake up in the morning, we need to say, "Lord, I need to rely on you. I'm not able to do it. I'm not God. Well, that first point's a tough one for our egos, but it will keep us from a lot of negative consequences and trouble in our lives. The second point is that we don't have the answers, all the answers to life. Men, we don't have all the answers to life. And sometimes we think we do. Sometimes we can solve every problem. Sometimes we're Mr. Fix-It when our wives come and want, all they want is for us to listen to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Verse 26, he goes on in that chapter, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." The key here is to realize that we're not smart enough, we're not wise enough, we're not strong enough, and we don't understand and we can't answer every question that comes along in life. The more educated that I've become over the years, the more I realize the less I really know. You can be an expert, supposed expert in certain things, but be completely ignorant in other things as well. There are far more things I don't understand than the things that I do understand, and that's okay. God is the wisdom of this world, and I can go to him and have him reveal his will to me daily, his grace, his purpose, his plan for my life. And it gives me great confidence to know that God can use me even if I'm not the smartest or the wisest man in the world. I have a source to go to that has infinite wisdom. As I remember many years ago now, my oldest son Joshua was out of age to get a bicycle for Christmas. And so after we put our kids to bed, I went over to the church gym. We lived next door to the church, and I began to put this bicycle together. You know, what do you need the manual for, right? You just set that aside, and you begin to build the bicycle. And there I was, well after midnight, and I just about had everything finished. And I put the forks on the front wheel, and I took the nut, and I began to screw it on clockwise. And I did that for like 5 minutes, and I was getting frustrated. I was getting irritated. And then I thought, well, there's something wrong with this manufacturer. What's the deal with these nuts? They won't go on. And then I read the manual that they threaded them counterclockwise. And so without the manual, I was becoming irritated. I thought I knew it all. I thought I could solve the problem. You and I, we have to go to God. And this Bible is our instruction manual for life, to give us the wisdom that we need to take on for ourselves to pass on to others. Godly men go to God in prayer and reading the Bible and seeking God for wisdom that comes from heaven so it makes sense with what is going on in the world around us. Our second application is this: we must seek after God's knowledge and wisdom to navigate our lives and our relationships. We have to go to him to navigate our lives and relationships, to gain wisdom from him. Well, this third principle, to be honest, I shouldn't be up here talking about this because I battle with this myself as a type A personality. But thirdly, being is more important than doing. Being is more important than doing. Most men believe they are who they are because of the job or the vocation that they have. And we ask ourselves two questions when we meet one another: what's your name and what do you do for a living? And I found it for myself, the difference between being and doing, when I had an unfortunate end at a church after 15 years and they terminated me, I had to come to grips of the sermons that I preached over and over, what it meant to be instead of doing. I lost my identity as a pastor. I began to work secular work. And for a period of time, I was pretty angry. I was pretty bitter until I came to the realization of who I am in Christ. It didn't matter what I was doing for a living, I could still be an example for Christ. And God reminded me of those numerous sermons over and over that I preached about being and not doing, and it just stuck in my mind as I worked at Walmart. And so, men, if you can't do what you believe you were made to do, we become miserable. We can work sometimes and bring home groceries, but if we feel we're not doing the work that we want to do or that we feel God has made us for, we feel out of sorts. It's hard on our identity. But God reminds us that we are in Him, and the character and love that we have in our relationships with others is far more important than how hard we work or how high we climb the corporate ladder. 1 Peter 2 reminds us of some characteristics of who we are in Christ. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we need to remind ourselves, men, that daily we find our identity in Christ. It's great that He's given us a job, and maybe He's given us a job that we're passionate about, and that's great. But if God takes that away for some reason, who are you? What is your identity? And I hope you find it in Christ. One of the things I remember that Mario brought to us was a video that we showed on International Day of Prayer for Persecuted Christians. That video sticks in my mind of these two men in India who came to faith in Christ. And they knew and they were told that they would never be able to rise in their occupation. One of them was a bricklayer. The other one had to clean sewers every day. And I remember watching that video, and with a smile on their face, they would go and do their jobs, and they looked so much forward to Sunday when they gathered with the believers in their village in church, because they counted it better to follow Christ and not be successful in this world or rise up in their occupation, but to identify with Him no matter the cost. So if we get the relationship vertically with God correct, we're going to do a much better job with the horizontal relationships that we have in this life. Our third application is this: we must remind ourselves daily who we are serving and who we represent. Who we are serving and who we represent. And that's Jesus Christ. Being is more important than doing. Well, the last attitude we need to have as men and women is this: legacy is far more important than notoriety. Your legacy, what you leave behind. I'm not talking about your finances. I'm talking about your character. Legacy is far more important than notoriety. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold." How do you want to be remembered? What will your kids and your grandkids say about you when you pass from this life and end up in heaven? I've seen numerous people on their deathbeds. I've done over 100 funerals. I've watched people die. I've seen people who were missionaries to Africa, who brought education and the gospel to an area that never had it before. I've seen Marshall Williams as he went to Pembroke in Illinois, to a very impoverished place, and built a camp. I've also sat beside someone who was literally gray because they had spent their whole life drinking alcohol and died of cirrhosis of the liver. I've seen what happens at those deathbed situations. And people aren't too worried about their house, the cars, the money. They're concerned about the relationships when they're coming to the end of their life. No one wants to die alone. Sometimes the relatives around them are greedy and are focused on what they will get from the relative when they die. But the real truth is, what they remember is how good or kind someone was in their relationship with them. And so how that loved one took time for them and listened to them. My wife and I, we just recently watched the movie about J. Paul Getty, the richest man in the world, when his son was, or his grandson was kidnapped, and he was unwilling to give up the $7 million to pay the ransom because he didn't, as he told his security guy, he wanted more money. He valued his money more than his grandson's life. What do you want in your tombstone to reflect your life when you die? This week I looked up Billy Graham's tombstone. It's a simple stone. It says this: Preacher of the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, John 14:6, which says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There's another tombstone I came across. His name is Andrew Olczak. It said this on his tombstone: Abandoned in old age by wife and children, may God be more understanding and merciful to me. Sad. What you leave behind for your kids and grandkids should be much more than money. Maybe a good name, your integrity, your character, how you live for Christ, the godly example that you poured out into their lives. The application is this: what do you want people to remember most about you when you pass from this life? What do you want people to remember most about you when you pass from this life? So, conclusion, there is a God and we are not him. We don't have all the answers to life. Being is more important than doing. And legacy is far more important than notoriety. I close with this story. There's a man who made a journey over to South Africa. And he went to a game preserve. And he got to see things that you wouldn't see in many of the zoos in our country. Some very unique things. He saw even some rhinoceroses and some giraffes and other things as well. But he noticed as they were traveling through, these bull elephants, these teenage bull elephants came out and blocked the road and were very difficult to deal with. And they put on a little show, and they were just there to create problems and create trouble for the people who were traveling through. After he left the game preserve, this man began to look at a newspaper, and there was a story about that game preserve. There was a story about the bull elephants as well, the teenagers. And he found out that when these teenage bull elephants were born, when they were newborn infants, they took them from one game preserve and put them over here. And the authorities said that the reason that they wreaked havoc and caused damage to vehicles and even killed some tourists was because they didn't have a father image to follow. They were literally out of control because they didn't have an example to teach them how to grow up and to be adult bull elephants. As we close today, I hope that you think about your life and your influence and your impact. People are looking to you, whether you think they are or not. They want you to be a godly man so you can show them all the things of manhood, but especially how to be a godly man. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for this Father's Day. It's a time for us to stop and reflect as men who you want us to be, who you've created us to be. Lord, I pray that you would help us to think about these principles. Many of us, we know these things, but do we live them out? Do we think about the fact that we are not at the center of the universe? Do we set aside our pride and our selfishness so that we can be servant leaders to those in our family and to those around us? Lord, as we sing now, as we lift our voices in praise, help us just to reflect on the fact that you're a good, good Father. You're a perfect Father, a Father that we can go to, who can always give us wisdom and direction in our time of need, that can take care of our emotional and physical and spiritual strength, to help us to be the godly men that you want us to be. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.